Good morning, everyone. It's sure good to see so many smiling faces this morning. Welcome to Southgate. This morning, our reading will be in 1 Corinthians 1, 10, and 11. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there will be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Corinth household has informed me that there are quarrels among you.
Thank you. We're starting off in the book of 1 Corinthians today, and we've enjoyed the realization that the Bible is extremely relevant to us, as we know something about quarrels, don't we? We know something about division, don't we? We know about churches that split and friends that aren't friends anymore and brothers that don't have anything to do with others. This didn't just start with Paul and the church of Corinth. This is a universal problem that comes along in human life. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus prays a great prayer. He is trying to not only comfort his brothers, but also prepare himself for the cross that's coming upon him in only a matter of hours. We spend a lot of time with another prayer of Jesus where he gives us the model prayer as he tells his disciples how to pray. We don't spend as much time with this regal prayer where he prays as our great high priest and our sacrifice. This is a great prayer, and I want you to look at it with me. It's not very many verses, so we're going to read it before we talk about it. Chapter 17, the Gospel of John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Since thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. I have manifest thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not in the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, even as thou lovest me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these know that thou hast sent me. I made known to them thy name, and I will make it known, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prayed this great prayer just before his crucifixion, just before he became not only the great high priest, but the sacrifice for our sins. And the prayer is not only very important to us as far as the doctrine it teaches, but it's also important to us as we just see the attitude that Jesus has at this moment. He's about to die. He's about to go through terrible suffering. Luke would tell us that involved in the time of this prayer was great anxiety on his part. And yet he had not only the peace of mind, but also the purpose to involve us in that prayer. I'm always blessed when people pray for me. I thank you for the many prayers that you've given up for me. I thank you for that. My life is better because other Christians pray for me. But here we have the Son of God praying for us. Listen to what he says. He calls God his Father. There's absolutely no division between the Father and the Son. They're two individuals. The Holy Spirit is also God. So we have these three individuals, and yet we see they never argue. We see they never have any division among them. We see them constantly deferring to one another and constantly lifting one another up. We see them give us the picture of what do we have to say about God. We'd say God is love, of course. We'd say God is holy, different, of course. But we would also say that God is one, completely united. He tells us in verse 6 that the disciples, those early believers, the apostles, these people belong to the Father, and he's given them to Jesus. The disciples have kept, what did he say? The Word of God. And so we have this prayer from Jesus. We have the interest that the Father has in them. We have the Holy Spirit coming to them as a comforter, and we have the Word that God has given to them, both the spoken Word by Jesus, which they will remember, and also the written word as they will be inspired to write it. He tells them they have the word of God. They've kept the word of God that I've given them. They've done what I've asked them to do. And now they're going to keep the word that comes to them. In verse 8, he says, the disciples have been given the word of God. This is really important for us. This is not just somebody's idea of what Jesus did. This is the word of God. And he's telling us what happened in that prayer. The disciples have received the Word of God, and what is the main thing the Word of God teaches us? The main thing, the first fact, the foundational fact of it all, is that God sent His Son into this world, and that Jesus is God among us, that Jesus is not only the sacrifice for our sin, but the way to God. And over again, in every way possible, every word that you could find, every vocabulary was shaken down and found and to show us this great truth. He said the disciples have received the word of God, that Jesus came from God. And the Bible also tells us in this prayer, in verse 8, that the disciples believed the word that they received. There's a difference between reading it and receiving it and believing it. Some people know a lot of Scripture, but they don't really believe it. Some people come to church, they know all the songs, they know all the Scriptures, but they've never really bought into it. Some of us, when we were children, we were taken to church against our will, and we decided to resist Him as far as we could. And so we were running up and down the halls and giving teachers fits. And some of those people not only received the Word, but believed it. And they became housebroken, if you please. They became people who could actually tolerate God and embrace Him and love Him. Some of you were those people. Some people come to church because their wife wants them to. Some people come to church because on the second Sunday or the first Sunday or some Sunday, there's a dinner. And it's always a delicious dinner. And so they're going to make sure they come on that Sunday. But some want to be around God. And they want to be around God's people because they've not only heard the Word and received the Word, but they've also believed it. He tells us that's what the disciples did. And verse 9, he tells us he's praying for those very people. He's praying for those disciples that are the ones who have believed his word. And then he tells us this thing that they share with the disciples, and that's the glory of God. In verse 10, he tells us the Father and the Son shared with the disciples the glory of God. Jesus is praying that happen, that Christ is going to be glorified. When he goes up on the cross, what seems to be a shame to other people, an embarrassment to some, it seemed to be a complete failure for him, but it was a glory of God. It showed us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It showed us, as Jesus said in John chapter 10, he's laying his life down. No one could take it from him. And when Jesus in the Gospel of John talks about his death, he always talks about it as a glorious thing. It gives us the exact perfect example of submission to the Father and trust. It gives us a perfect example of what faith is all about. And he tells us that this is what maintains that unity that the Father and the Son have together. He tells us in verse 11 that he is returning to the Father, and he wouldn't be in the world anymore like he was, but those disciples were going to still be here. And the world is not a friendly place for God's people. He tells us in this, as he prays this prayer in verse 11, he prays for two things. First, he prayed that the Father would keep them in thy name. This is where he's praying that they would maintain the faith and keep on doing what they should do. And then he tells us that they may be one. Now, that's the hard one. To receive a commandment of God, even believe the commandment, to receive a truth about God or doctrine about God and believe it, that is maybe difficult. But this one becomes the practical application of how we're going to be as Christians. And Jesus actually prayed that we would be one. Isn't it something that the very thing that the apostles command, before that ever was made, Jesus prayed for it. He prayed that we would be one. He even gives us the example of what kind of oneness we should have. We should have the kind of oneness that the Father, Son, and Spirit have, where they're completely united. It didn't mean they were exactly the same. They were different in many ways. That's why we can identify the individuals. But we do know that they were completely united in purpose and in calling and in the love that they have for one another. He said that we should be one like the Father and the Son are one. He said, while I was here, I made sure that they did that. When they began to squabble among themselves, Jesus was the first one to remind them of that. When he saw them arguing at the Last Supper, what does he do? He got on his knees, took off his robe, and crawled around on the floor and washed their feet, which not only embarrassed them and humiliated them, but it reminded them that there's no rank among them. What was he doing? He was trying to teach them how to be one. He was trying to teach them how to humble themselves He was trying to teach them what He has done for the Father and for them they should be doing for one another. While Jesus was here, He kept them in this oneness. He made sure that they stayed together. And when they began to squabble and began to plan and began to think like, but can I sit on your right side and left side and that kind of thing, He would remind them, you've got a cup to drink that you're not ready to drink. You need to be worried about this. In verse 13, He tells us that He's leaving and coming to the Father. And then He tells us in verse 14, how are we going to stay in the Word? He said He's given the disciples the Word. The disciples have the Word of God. You have the Word of God. You have what God wants you to have. He's given you the Word. What does the Bible tell us? That in Christ we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. It doesn't mean we don't have questions. Doesn't mean there's things we would like to know that we can't find the answer to. But He's given us His Word, and He's given us enough of it because He is. Because there's going to be opposition. Jesus is not here. What did the world do to Jesus? What did sin do to Jesus? It killed Him, didn't it? Sin is not going to, the world's not going to like you any more than it liked Jesus. And the more you look like Jesus, the more difficulties you're going to have in the world. And He says, so you need this since you're not of the world. Maybe that's the reason we get along so well with the world. Maybe we're more like it than we should be. This is not a prayer to remove them, verse 15 tells them, from the world and to insulate them from the problems, but it's a prayer to protect them. It's the kind of prayer that would be answered to Jeremiah when he was complaining about how hard his life was, and God would tell him, I'm going to make you tough enough to get through it. It's the kind of prayer the disciples prayed in the early days of Acts when they talked about the terrible opposition, and then they prayed for boldness so that their backs would be strong enough to take it. It's a kind of prayer that the apostles would pray from the dungeons after they'd been beaten as they prayed and praised God that they'd not only survived the beating, but they thrived in this environment where God was encouraging them. He says they're not of this world. They're like Christ. And He also tells us in verse 17, there's another thing, that we've been sanctified in the truth. And then He would remind us that the Word of God is the truth. And that truth is what, well, in other places where it's like compared to being a mirror. If you got something that you don't want anybody else to see growing on the end of your nose, a mirror is a good thing to have so that you can do what you can about that particular problem. Mirror and a light make even, it's even helper. It's even more helpful to find and to illuminate the things that should be. The Word of God does that. What it does is it opens up our heart and we see things. That's why there's some scriptures we don't like reading. There's some scripture when we get to them, we go, ooh, I didn't want to read that one because it turns a light on in a room we haven't been in a long time. And maybe there's roaches running out of our way when we do that. It lets us know that we're not quite where we ought to be yet. The Word of God does that for them. He said the disciples are like Jesus in some respect. Now, we're not like Him in every respect. We fall short. But in one respect, we are. He were called the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are to do in the world what He did. We are here in this world representing Him. And when we go into the world and lift up Christ, lift up His Word, we're doing the kind of thing that Jesus did. And so then He tells us in verse 19, Jesus gives Himself to and for His disciples. And then He says the disciples must give themselves also as a sacrifice. This prayer is not only for the original 12, He tells us in verse 20, but it's also for all of us who have heard the Word of God from them, reading the Scripture, and who obeyed the Word of God and received the Word of God, those who believe. And then He says, so that the world might believe that Thou hast sent Jesus into the world. All right, now listen. He's telling us the glory of God is given to the church so that we can be one. What was the glory of God? This death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, this glorious true event. He said this oneness in verse 23, that Jesus is in the church and the Father is in the Son, and the church is to be one, perfectly one, so that the world might know that the Father sent Jesus, and the world might know that the Father loves them, and the world might know that the Father loves the Son. Now, this sounds kind of like a circle, doesn't it? John does this a lot. But what he's telling us here is, at least twice, maybe three times in this prayer, he says that we have a stake, not just our salvation, but we have a stake in this great thing that God has done to save mankind. And we can't do the big thing that he did. We can't do what he did on the cross. He's the only one that could do that. We can't do what he did as revealing the mind of God and the will of God. We can't do that. But we can show something. Listen to me, church. We can do something that looks like God. When we love other people, we look like God. When we're kind, we look like God. When we're holy, that means we separate ourselves from the things that are sinful. We do the best we can to keep our life clean. We look a little bit like God. And when we get along with one another, when we're united together, we look like God. Now, it's a broken mirror. The stuff on the back is not all there. And so our reflection is not going to be a perfect reflection. But it's enough to start the journey. It's enough for people to recognize that very thing. When he says that the world might know that you sent me, or when he said that the world might believe that I came from you, and he uses that as the exhibit A, if this was Ephesians, he would say that the manifold wisdom of God would be seen by the church, in the church. When he uses this expression at least twice in this prayer, he says, I want the church to be like us. I want the church to be with us where we are. I want the church to see the glory of God. I want them to see something that you're not going to see anywhere else. Now, the truth is, there's many things about the church that anybody could duplicate. Anybody could build a building. Anybody could sing songs. Anybody could give speeches. Anybody could do benevolent acts. It's being done all the time. Governments do it. Other people do it. You could do almost everything, but you can't do this. This is only found among the people of God. It's found to a very small degree among people that don't know God but love each other. But it's found among the people of God, where people that should not get along do. Where people that should not like each other do. Where people that have very little in common, they come together. It is so unusual that people that don't know anything about God know something's going on here. And when we act like the world, with our jealousy and our pride and our party spirit, when we follow the world's wisdom in all of those ways, people that are looking for Christ say, no glory here. And they just keep on looking. Paul's going to tell this church, it's all fractured. They shouldn't be that way. And he's going to say, you have in your possession the aroma of Christ. You have in your possession, you are a book written by God. Why don't you open it up and let people see that? He says, you are an ambassador that has a message from the King. He said, you are a clay pot full of diamonds. That's who you are. And he's telling them, Jesus is praying. Paul is saying, we're going to see it all in our Bible classes, but Paul is telling us that very thing. Jesus is praying that we'll be one. When men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, different races, different educational levels. When we ever get that done, Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. And when we do that, people will come. Now, we've got a pretty unusual group here. We've got several different groups of people, several different kinds of people. We have people with hair and people without hair, you know. We have people that have a lot of money and some have a little money. We have some people that are educated and some that aren't. But we look more alike than we don't. I'm not mad at anybody. I know I am guilty of this very thing. I like to be with people that are like me. I don't have a lot in common with a vegetarian, you know. There's a lot of things, you know. Pepsi drinkers is a kind of a stretch for me. But if we could do this, and we can, what did he tell us? He says we got the Word of God. We've got the Father and the Son pulling for us. We've got this opportunity to do this thing. The history of our brotherhood is not known for its unity. For a short time in the very beginning, we really tried. And people still talk about it. Every major denomination in this country tries to claim the restoration movement because it was so amazing. In pioneer, primitive areas with very little to go for, thousands of people came to Christ every year. We have a gospel meeting. If we have 50 people show up, it's really something. They didn't have buildings big enough to hold them. They had them outside. And people came from everywhere. And the one thing they kept talking about, oh, repent of your sins. They baptized for remission of sins. They did all of the things. But the thing they kept talking about, well, let's get together with Jesus. We've made a specialty of it, so much so that if you get a directory, you know, I'm not mad. But if you got a directory of where the saints meet or some other book like that that says where all the churches of Christ are, there's a whole page dedicated to the little symbols that tells you what kind of Church of Christ this is. All denominationalism is sinful. All sectarianism is against God. Jesus prayed that we would be one. We ought to dedicate ourselves to it. Does that mean we embrace sin? No. Does it mean we embrace bad doctrine? No. He said, you got the Word of God. If you've ever been in a church split, you know that there was a lot more going on there than the main argument. We shouldn't have it. Jesus said, I want the church to be with us where we are, verse 24, and to see the glory that is in us. Isn't it a shame that almost everything he prayed for here, we never really got it done? We don't see his glory. We don't get along. We don't have the joy that he prayed that we would have. In verse 25, he said, the world doesn't know, but Jesus knows, the church knows, that Jesus was sent by the Father. We know that. That should be our rally cry. That should be the thing. He said in verse 26, I've made your name known to them, and I want them to have your love, the same love that I have with you. Let them have it. What can we do about this? Church, what can we do about this? I think the best thing to do would be to start with me and with you individually. Let's pray this same prayer. That we'll be one. That we don't have a dog in this fight. If Christ is the head of the church, then it's His business. Can we do that? If you've been a part of this sectarianism, let's stop it, okay? If you need to come to Christ, this is the time. Once you come, while we stand and sing.